Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. Hear the word of God. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for your word. And Lord, as we have loved your word in days gone by, we have never loved your word as we should. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are accepted. Help us to love your word more. Help us to see this morning the words come to life in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to grasp the idea that you're showing to us about who are the children of God. May you bless our words this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now last week we saw that Paul was telling the people in Rome that he was burdened. He had a heavy sorrow in his heart for Israel, for his brethren according to the flesh. And this burden was that not all of them who were of Israel were truly children of God, Israel. So we introduced this idea by verse 6 last week, and now we're going to pick up again in verse 6, because this idea continues as he started in verse 6, and it goes through verse 13 at least. And there is one main idea in this passage, and that is, not all the children of Israel are part of the eternal covenant of salvation.
Right.
Now, in our day, if we were trying to get a parallel truth, it would be very close to not everybody that is a member of the church is a true member of Christ's people. Being a church member is not the answer to your sin problem. Being a church member should flow out of the answer to your sin problem. We are saved by grace, not by works, not of anything we do, but of what God has done and what Christ is doing in our own hearts. So as we come to this text, we're thinking, who are the true children of God? Not just in Paul's day, but in our day. And I want us to hear what the Word of God is saying to us and the way He says it. There are three different descriptions of these children of Israel that he goes to a long extension to describe them so that we can see from different aspects who he is trying to describe. In verse 6, he calls them Israel. Not all Israel, not all that are of Israel are Israel. So, the ones that are of Israel. He goes on in verse 7, and he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. And then he gets very clear in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So, Israel, children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and the children of the flesh. So what he's really getting at, and we all need to grasp this, is to be an Israelite means absolutely nothing concerning your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I know there's a lot of people that don't like hearing what I'm saying there. But to be of the children of Israel, to be a Jew, to be a seed of Abraham, to be able to trace your lineage back to Abraham, if you could, I don't think you can, but if you could, you know, that's only about 3,500 years, but if you can do that, more power to you. What does it get you? Zilch.
That's right.
Because being a child of Abraham never saved anyone.
That's right.
Now, it gave you many benefits. And it put you in the place where you would know about the Word of God and know many, many things about God. You would see the worship of God as it was instituted and as God intended it to be. You would have, had you been in the days of Abraham and along past that, you would have seen how God wanted Israel to worship. And those were the examples and the types of the true worship that was coming in the new covenant. But even the covenant made with Abraham, as we see in Galatians chapter 4, it was a dual covenant. There were those who were in the covenant with Abraham who were not in the covenant with Abraham. Now that is enlightening to some folk. But that's what Paul is saying here. Just because they are the seed of Abraham does not make them children of God. So, who are the children of God? Well, first of all, he says, not those who are of Israel. These are not the children of God. Now, he's not saying nobody of Israel are children of God. Or no one is a child of God. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying, take the idea of the children of Israel. You look at them as a whole, as a group. And you say, all right, they're not the children of God. They are a people that God gathered for himself, and he entered into covenant with them that they would be his national people, and he would be their God. They would have certain promises concerning the land, concerning the way they were to live in the land and many things. But just being in that nation of Israel, these are not the children of God, Paul says. So we first want to see who they are not. They are not just of Israel. Secondly, neither, in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. You know, in Jesus' day, you can follow this in John chapter 8. Many of the Jews gloried in being the seed of Abraham. In John chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, Jesus tells them, in fact, in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? We're not bound. We're free already." And then in verse 37, Jesus says, "I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus says unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This Abraham did not do." Jesus goes on to verse 44 and says, "You are of your father, the devil." They were Abraham's seed. They were the devil's seed. They were lost. They stood condemned in their sin, and they claimed to be free. It is very easy to become a part of a group of people that claim to be the people of God. And it's easy to get into that idea of, "I'm part of the people of God." I think if I were to ask you, and I won't ask you, I don't like asking people to raise their hand, but if I were to ask you, I think there would be some of you who would say today, "There was a time in my life I thought I was saved, and I even went forth and they baptized me and I became part of the church. And then only later did I realize I did not know Christ." There are many people that are like that. And there are many people that have gone through that and become a member of the church and never knew any different, and they never were a part. They never became saved from their sin. So Paul is considering this idea that the Jews had, that they were safe and secure in their relationship to God, and they were safe in their own mind because they were Abraham's seed. And Paul says, "I pray for them. I have a burden for them. But I'm here to tell them, just because you're Abraham's seed does not make you a child of God." I preached this kind of a message to Trinity Valley Community College, their college ministry program there. And a young lady came up to me after the preaching, and she said, "Well, I think that there were several people in Israel that were saved by their works. And being a child of Abraham is one of the best things that can help you be saved." I said, "Well, even with Paul, there were many privileges that the Jews had. They heard the word of God. It was from the Jews that Christ came. He became a Jew. Did you know that before the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, was not a Jew? He became a man. He took on human nature, and that human nature was a Jew by nature, of the seed of Abraham. But being of the seed of Abraham, people need to hear they're lost and headed for a devil's hell unless they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, the seed of Abraham doesn't help you. They are not children of God. That is, they who are the children of the flesh, just by natural generation, you can trace your lineage to the Jews. Neither they. These are not the children of God. But, and in verse 8, Paul gives the main part of this proposition. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. So God has a promise to save certain people from their sins. Praise God He has. If He didn't, there would be nobody ever saved. Except for the promise of God. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 13 to give examples from history about this idea he's been talking about. And he will give examples from both sides of the fence. Those who were children of Abraham and were saved and were true children of the promise, and those who were children of Abraham who were lost and died under condemnation. So the main idea we're wrestling with is, what good does it do to be a Jew? Now, here is the word of promise, and we have two examples from history here, and a little later he's going to bring in Pharaoh as another example of how God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And so in verse 9 he said, this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. We see that in Genesis 17:21 and Genesis 18:10 and 14. Genesis 21:2. It's Isaac that would be the son that would be blessed. And it's promised as much as a year ahead of time. God comes and tells Abraham, at this time I will return, and there shall be a son to Sarah, is the way it's worded in the Hebrew. There will be a son to Sarah. He will be your seed. He will inherit the promises. And then he says, and not only this, but also when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, Rebekah, the elder will serve the younger. So, in verse 9, he's brought up the idea that Sarah will have a son. Who would that son be? It would be Isaac. He would be born, and even in chapter 22 of Genesis, God would call Abraham to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham had waited till he was 100 years old before he actually had the promised son. And now he's asking him, telling him to take him up and offer him as a sacrifice. This one son that would be the answer, the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham. You count the sand on the seashore. You count the stars in the sky. So shall your seed be. And now it's just one. And that one, God is saying, go and offer him as a sacrifice. And God exchanged a ram for him at the last moment. He saw and got Abraham to see that he would obey him. And therefore God exempted him from offering Isaac. And Isaac was the son. Isaac married Rebekah. But something I failed to say a while ago. Before Isaac was even conceived in the womb, Abraham was getting old and he said, you know, I've not had a child. It's been 11 or 12 years since God said he would bless me and my seed, and I'm not having it. And so he and Sarah agreed that he would take Hagar, her handmaid, and have a child through her. And they did, but it was not God's will. It was not the seed. God rejected Ishmael, who that son was. So, Abraham's idea of a child would be one that was born after his flesh. That should fulfill it. No, that's not the promised son. I'm going to give you a son, and Sarah herself will have a son. Sarah will be 90 years old when she gives birth. Abraham is 100, and by that time, Ishmael is about 13. So we see that there was a son. It was according to promise, and God fulfilled the promise, and it was not one who was of Abraham's flesh. God rejected Ishmael. And then Paul goes on to say, well, not only that, but also Rebekah. Rebekah was Isaac's wife. And Rebekah had conceived. And as time went on, they realized there were twins in the womb. And these twins were wrestling. And she was saying, why is this so? And God came to her and said, there are two nations in your womb. The older shall serve, be under submission to the younger. So there again is a promise that you're going to have a son. You're actually going to have two sons. But the younger one is going to be the blessed one and the older one is going to be the rejected one. And so the children of Israel are actually the children of Jacob. Jacob later was named Israel. And so just getting to where Israel is, we see that God has been choosing a group along the way. He chose Jacob, he rejected Esau. He chose Isaac. He rejected Ishmael. And Paul is using these two examples to say God chooses who His children are. Not we. But you know, the Israelites may say, well, you know, you can tell that Isaac was going to be the blessed one, because Ishmael was not even of the true wife of Abraham. So that's logical, but Paul says, but wait a minute, consider the next birth, where there were twins in the womb from the same conception, the same mother, the same dad, the same time of birth. One is born and the other is born immediately after. There is no distinction between them as far as lineage. They are both legitimate and full sons of Isaac. But God told Rebekah, the older one will serve the younger one. But when he told her that, it was before they were ever born. They're still in the womb. They have not done either good or evil. So it's not based on works. It's not based on, well, one was a godly and one was not godly. No, they are both children who have not been born, who have not done either good or evil. Now, we do recognize that they both have the Adamic nature. Therefore, they're both even conceived in sin. So, they're sinners in the womb. But how come Jacob is saved and Esau is lost? Why is that? If you were really looking at the way things worked and the way Jacob kind of supplanted and worked around and twisted everything, you would possibly think that Esau was really the better of the two. But neither of them were good. I like what Calvin says about these. There is not one Adam, he didn't use that word, but there is nothing in either one of these boys that would cause God to set his love upon them.
That's right.
They are dead in trespasses and sins already. So, if God chooses to save one of them before anything is done, where does the salvation come from here? It comes from the grace and mercy of God alone. So, it was done this way, Paul says, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not us electing God. God electing us. God electing Jacob. That's why he saved. And the way it is said in Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, there are some really strange ways people look at this passage, both in Malachi and in Romans. One of those ways is that, well, he's talking about groups. He's talking about nations. He's not talking about individuals. Well, if you're talking about nations as groups of people, then there are hundreds, thousands of men that God would love these and hate those. He said, I hated Esau and I laid his land waste. You're not helped any by saying it's not individuals, it's groups of people. How can God love one group of people and not love another group of people and it not be according to their will, but according to His, and it not be grace? And then others will say, well, he really means Jacob I loved and Esau, well, I loved him less. I like what Haldane says on that. He said, why don't you just say it this way? Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I hated less. Why are you afraid of the word hate? If God is turning them over to His eternal wrath, can you not understand God hates sin and sinners?
That's right.
God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates all workers of iniquity. Jacob he loved. Was Jacob a worker of iniquity? He was one of the best. And I mean that in a bad way. Am I very good? I'm not good at all. I don't have any one thing in me that deserves the grace and mercy of God. But it's not what's in me, it's who I'm in. Being in Christ, I have grace. Now, the bottom line is, and I'm going to have to do this different than what I drew it up, but the bottom line is, the seed of Abraham, in which there is blessing, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the promised seed. And when that promised seed was come, and had done His work, and had finished it, God, as it were, turned away from Israel, and turned toward the Gentiles, but yet, every man, whether Jew or Gentile, that turns to Christ in faith is saved. And it's by grace and it's according to God's election. But there was just this nation for about 1500 years that was called Israel, that were the people of God. But they were the outer, if you will, people of God. They were people in a land that God had blessed, and God had given them this land, and they had been given the promises, they had been given the covenants, they had been given the means of worship, the service of worship of God. They had been given so many of these blessings, but yet only the remnant inside of Israel was truly saved. And that remnant was always according to the election of grace. He's going to get on down in this chapter and say, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. That's God, not Paul. So whatever ideas we've had of God in the past, we need to really grasp this idea. Who are the children of God? The children of God are those who have received faith from God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, have repented of their sin, and confessed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, the children of promise. God has promised a seed. There will be children of God. As long as this earth remains, God is building a church. Christ is building His church. And it's built on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone outside of that, not outside of the physical outer church, but outside of the true spiritual church, is not a child of God. If you're here today and you have not repented and believed in Christ, the Lord, through me, is calling you to turn to Christ today in repentance and faith. Trust Him alone. Now I want to close in some application quickly. Application to Israel. Here in this text, it's focusing on God's dealing with Israel. As a nation, God has rejected them. Yet He is still saving certain among them out of Israel. Paul says, I myself am of Israel. But Israel is no longer God's nation. We do not advocate helping Israel because they are the chosen people or the people of God. I am for working together as an ally of Israel because they are a just nation, and they are a nation that gives civil rights to their individual citizens. Some of those are limited, I understand. Ours are also. But what I really am saying today is there is a problem in Messianic Judaism. They are advocating that we not only worship God through the Lord's Supper and baptism, the preaching of the Word, and the other order elements of our service, but they're advocating that we return to the feasts and these ritualistic ways of serving God that God had His people in the Old Testament to do. But now they've been set aside. God does not give us the freedom to go back and worship Him the way they did.
That's right.
We have a Savior in Jesus Christ. To go back to the shadows is to denigrate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The Passover, the Lord Jesus is our Passover. And for me to stick something else in there and call that Passover is ludicrous.
That's right.
Bordering on blasphemy. Now for us today, God's promise extends to everyone who believes. In Galatians chapter 3, He says, and if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God, in Christ, we are heirs of the promise of eternal life. And all of God's elect, but they only manifest their election through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw one more thing in. To those who baptize infants and talk about a promise to their fleshly seed of being in covenant with God, we ask why? Why do you want to make it look like they are children of God and you let children grow up telling them they're children of the covenant unless they show absolutely that they're not? They need to hear that the only way you can manifest you're a child of the covenant of grace is through faith in Jesus Christ. And your father's and mother's faith is not quite enough. Deneau and others were right when they said, God has no grandchildren, only children, through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy.